Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, my. So before I start, I want to say thank you to everyone who has given us congratulations and food, and especially food this, all the congratulations for our new little one to join our family, Penny. She is a blessing. We're surviving. That's where I can put. I laughed today. I parked my car and I got out and I shut the door. I looked in the window and I went, "Oh, I forgot to do my hair today." So you're gonna have to look at this for a little bit. But it's been kind of that week. But we're doing really good. We're happy. So again, thank you just so much for that. So Penelope Joy Miller was born September 23rd at 12:20 p.m. excuse me. As most of you know, that she is my second daughter. You've probably met my first one, probably running past your kneecaps every morning. That's Sophie. She's two. We also were nice enough to add another girl to our children's ministry, which I think brings it up to like 50 or something now, but we're happy. On that day, as I'm holding my new little girl in my hands, there's a lot of thoughts that are running through my head. The first are the happy ones, the joyful ones. You know, you get, "Oh, she's beautiful. Thank God she's finally here." And, you know, we're just so excited that, you know, God brought her in our lives. And then come the more detailed ones. You know, she's got all of her fingers and toes. Looks like she might have my eyes. I wonder if she's going to have Christy's hair. And it's not until kind of the honeymoon phase of having a baby when you start having more thoughts towards like the future. What's coming? See, I'm an only child. I've never had any siblings. I didn't have to live with really anybody until college. So now having two girls is a lot different than what I'm used to. It was bad enough when I had one girl, and now I have two girls who are siblings, and never having the experience of being a girl or a sibling puts me at a distinct disadvantage when it comes to this whole parenting thing. Because I never had an example to really base that on growing up. I worry about what kind of influence I'm going to be on them. You know, because every time we talk about influence, usually we talk about like the media. We talk about what's on TV, what movies are they going to watch, what music are they going to listen to, what kind of websites are they going to go on. You know, we worry about that, but it's starting to become more and more obvious to me that the greatest influence that could ever be in my children's lives is going to be me and my wife, and clearly my wife. But I am now the example of what a man is supposed to be to my little girl. You know, they say that a father should be the kind of man that he would want his daughter to marry. Whew. That's going to be tough, because I'm going to be honest with you, there's no boys that are worthy of my little girl. You know, so I go, "Oh, okay, here we go."
You're doing good.
Thank you. I'm trying. But it's the same way that my wife needs to be the example of what a godly woman is supposed to be and who my children are turning to. That burden is heavy. But thinking about that has really got me thinking about influence and what it really means to be an influence. How are my actions and words going to direct them one way or the other? And it made me realize, too, that we influence more people than I think we realize we do. And that alone is a scary thought. Fortunately, though, we have a wonderful God who kind of provides an example and kind of guides us through what that's supposed to be. But before we get too far into that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that we get to be in this building and we get to pray and worship you and experience you here, Lord. I thank you for your blessings on us, and I thank you for all that you do, and just thank you. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen. All right, so that first verse, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That verse actually holds a lot of significance for me. In college, I was part of a men's org, and that was our verse. That was the verse that we kind of held on to. We had small groups, and we called them blade groups, you know, and like, so 4 years of my life, that was like a pivotal verse, a pivotal passage in our lives. And it's funny now, I look back at it, it probably had more influence on me than I realized. Growing up, my parents had a knife block, and I had one of the ones with that metal stick in it. I just thought it was a metal stick, at least. It had a handle on it. I had no idea what it was. I thought it was, if I was bad, my parents could pass the belt, they go to the stick. But fortunately, that's not what it was. But it wasn't until I found out one day that I saw my dad using it to sharpen a knife. And me being a kid, I went, oh, I can do that. But I also was smart enough to know I should try that when my dad leaves the room. So he leaves, I grab a knife, and I start wiping it across the thing, going, yeah, I'm doing it. Fortunately, he comes back, I get in trouble. One, because I'm playing with knives, and I'm like 10. But also because I actually was dulling the knife. I wasn't doing it right. I was no idea what I was doing. And I was the kind of kid where I was pretty sensitive. You said no to me or told me I was doing something wrong, I thought it was the end of the world. I thought in this moment, I thought the knife was ruined, I'm in big trouble, I better just go to my room because that's where I'm going to be living for the rest of my life. I thought I was in big trouble, and I started freaking out, and it wasn't until my dad kind of calmed me down. He's like, relax. And he showed me what it was for. He started doing it. Because I thought the knife was done. I thought I ruined it. But he showed me, and he did the correct way. He said, look, it's sharp again, we're good. And it gets me realizing, you know, we are iron meant to be sharpening iron. Our job is to sharpen others, just like that rod, just like that tool is meant to be sharpening the knife. You know, just like that sharpener is able to take a useless piece of steel and turn it into a useless piece of iron and turn it into something great, into a great tool, we are able to influence others into a great tool. But when we allow ourselves to be held by the hands of a novice or a 10-year-old, you know, in this example, instead of sharpening others, we're damaging others. We're hurting others. And it took us we need to be in the hands of the master. When we allow God to be the one holding on to us before we allow us to influence others, then we become sharpeners. You know, it took, that stuff in my hands was just a knife and a rod, and that's all it was. But in the hands of my dad, it was a great tool being used to sharpen and build and create. When we allow ourselves to be put in the hands of the master, we are able to do great things, and we're able to influence others greatly. But we allow ourselves to be put in the hands of the world. We allow ourselves to be told who and what we are by what the media tells us that what we are, what the news tells us what we are. You know, that's when we start not becoming sharpeners, but we become dullers. But in the end, we're still influencing one way or the other. We're either providing a good influence or a bad. So before we decide to go out into the world and be great influencers of the world, understand, are we doing so in the hands of God, or are we doing so in the hands of the world? Excuse me. You know, this also means we need to be careful with who we allow to influence us. Sadly, we keep hearing reports of, you know, too many pastors and church leaders who fall from grace because they've been making poor decisions, because they've been putting the wrong things in front of them, allowing the wrong things to guide them. Sadly, we have people who use God's name to reap worldly benefits. You know, how much money can I get for me, and instead of worrying about how to serve God? And it's important to look to what is guiding the iron, the sharpener, before we allow it to come in contact with our lives. We need to look at the hands that are holding the sharpener, not just us, but the one who also is sharpening us. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." We need to be careful about who we allow into our lives, just like we need to be careful with what we do with those who are in our lives. So, second one, 18. "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored." When we moved into our house in April, which I keep realizing, holy cow, we've done a lot of stuff in the past couple of months. New house, new baby, everything else. But when we moved into our house in April, we were given a lot of gifts, and a lot of them were flowers. We got a lot of planters, we got plants, you know, housewarming stuff. Stuff to make it look like a home, not just a house, which we really appreciated about. We got so many, though, that we decided that we were going to give one to Sophie. Sophie loves flowers. You know, pretty. They're colorful. Girl, pretty. Again, guy, don't understand it, but girl's pretty. Love it. So we were like, okay, we're going to say this one is your planter. This is your flowers. So our thought process is we'll put them outside on the porch. So in case we don't get a chance to water them, it'll rain. Rain will water them. We're good. Not realizing that we put them in a bad spot, because rain doesn't hit that spot ever. So unfortunately, what was happening is we'd go outside, maybe like every other night or so, we'd go outside, see the plants there. Sophie would see them and go, "I'm going to water my plants." We'd have to get her a cup, pour it in. But we clearly weren't doing it enough, because every time we'd go out, they'd kind of wilt a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until one day, they're dead. Yeah, and death is a great conversation to have with a 2-year-old, by the way. but it led to us having to explain to Sophie. We said, like, we didn't water them enough, we didn't take care of them enough, and now they're dead, so we have to throw them away. And she understood as well as she could. She wasn't that heartbroken about it, but if you could tell, she was a little upset. But we had to get rid of them. They died. And it says there, you know, when we work hard to cultivate good influence in people, we reap rewards from it. You know, just a farmer who takes good care of his crops reaps a good harvest. When we reap good influence, we receive a good harvest. And the interesting part about that verse is the word guarding. It implies more of a defending that's taking place than necessarily a providing of service, a defending and not neglecting. It's more of a shielding from the bad than necessarily giving all of the good. Because when we become primarily providers for those that we have influence over, our kids, people in our lives, they quickly can forget how to provide for themselves. I came across a list the other day. It was a list of people who just didn't realize how wealthy they actually were. It's a list of rich people who just didn't know that they were as rich as they were. And one I thought was particularly interesting. This little boy, it's his first week of kindergarten, so he goes to school. And after about a week or so, he gets a note sent home to his parents, and the note says, little so-and-so is not eating lunch. Like, he's not upset, he's not angry or anything, but he's just not eating lunch. You know, it sits there, he doesn't even, like, acknowledge its presence. He's talking to people, but he just doesn't touch it, doesn't do anything with it. And we don't know why, we don't know what to do. Come to find out, this boy's entire life, he had a servant who fed him all his meals. So he just didn't know how to feed himself. He had no idea that he was supposed to feed himself. He thought people did that for him. He thought when he sits down at a table, people just put food in his mouth, he eats it, and he just keeps doing what he's doing. He had no clue how to feed himself. 6 years old. And as a parent, you're just going, whoa. You know, like, Sophie knew how to use a fork at one. What is going on? Now, not well, but she could stab. But, you know, it's... But it's crazy that a six-year-old just had no idea about the concept of feeding themselves. But that's what happens when we just keep giving. We just give and give and give and give. And at no point do we let things just kind of sit. You know, a good gardener knows you don't overwater a plant. You can't keep giving water and water and water and water, because at some point the plant's going to drown. You have to walk away a little bit. You know, guard it from the bad. You know, you want to get rid of the weeds, you want to get rid of any animals that might harm it, but you can't just keep giving it, you know, water and water and water. It's the same way that here with influence. We can't just keep providing over and over and over and over and not taking time to just kind of walk away and see the results of it, because at some point they're not going to understand what to do. Excuse me. The second part of that verse makes it clear that we're taking care of something that doesn't belong to us. Taking care of our master's possessions, or master's things. Like my daughters biologically and legally belong to me, but in reality, they're God's creation. They belong to him. I get them on loan to me. I love it. I'm blessed for it, but they're God's creation, and it's my responsibility to take care of them. I am stewards over them. Excuse me. You know, we are responsible for the ones that God puts into our lives, and we influence them. And we will, in turn, be honored by the work that we do with them. My mother always used to say to me growing up, that a big motivation she had for how she raised me was she didn't want to have to look into God's eyes one day and go, I tried. She understood the magnitude of what it meant to be a parent. She understood the magnitude of what it meant to have influence over another. And it's something that now I'm understanding is a big deal, especially with two little girls. You know, and there's a quote out there that I heard in my early time of ministry. It says, we are planting trees which shade we may never sit under. It's actually based off an old Greek proverb. But what it means, though, is, like, an example of my kids, I'm clearly going to be planting and reaping and, you know, and farming, like, you know, farming them. But, and taking care of them, nurturing them, tending them until they hit 18 or 21 or 22 or whatever time they get out of my house. And even then, I'll still be taking care of them. But there are other examples of people in our lives who come and go. People come in, they're here for a little bit, then they go. And in reality, sometimes we're farmers, sometimes we're planters. Sometimes there's people in our lives where we're just planting a seed, and we're letting somebody else take care of them. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It especially rings true, like, in youth ministry a lot of times. I get kids at most about 6 years, and then they ship off and go to college and have lives of their own. And understanding that you know, I may not get to see the results of my work, but that's fine. Because in the end of the day, well, I may not get to see the result here on earth, the Bible promises us rewards in heaven. I may not be able to see it here, but I will get to see it hopefully someday. So, all right. Verse 19. I don't miss that sound, I'll be honest with you. All right. Verse 19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. All right, so I actually have to confess something with this verse. This was probably the hardest verse of the three of them, which when you read it doesn't seem to make much sense because it kind of comes off pretty straightforward. You know, okay, water reflects face, so you see person. So when you look at the heart, you see the person. What's so hard about that? Surprisingly a lot, actually. There's actually two different meanings to this verse that I've come across. So I'm going to talk about both of them today. First one is the one that kind of is straightforward. Our heart reveals who we are. It seems pretty straightforward right there. If we stop and take the time to delve into our conscience, our ambitions, intentions, we begin to see who we really are. What comes to mind with that is, I don't know if you guys saw the video. I think it was like a little league game or it's a baseball game where there's a dad in the stands and he's holding his little kid and a ball like rolls up to the fence and he really wants that ball. So he starts leaning over while he's holding the kid and the kid almost falls out of his arms. And I'm watching it going like, dude, what are you doing? But it seemed like in that moment, the ball kind of reached a higher level of importance than this child. Because he just really wanted that ball. And I'm not trying to bash a dad, you know, or anything like that. Because I know I've had my moments of weakness where I've, like I said, I'll be watching a Packers game and Sophie was like asleep beside me and then touchdown and she's not asleep anymore because I'm screaming my head off. So it happens. That's not my intention there. But it's it does make you kind of step back and look and go, reflect on our actions and our intentions behind our actions. You know, why do we do the things that we do? You know, do I do ministry because God called me here, or do I just really like to feel important? Do I volunteer because people need my help, or does it feel good to get congratulations? Am I discipling this person because I want to invest in them or because it makes me feel really good? You know, if there's one thing that youth ministry has taught me a lot, it's intentions matter. There's a lot to do with intentions. Somebody finds out that you're hanging out with them, not because you actually want to be with them. Probably kiss that relationship goodbye. Your intentions reveal your heart. As Patrick says, your heart reveals who you are. Third one. Second meaning of this passage was when I explain a bit more. William MacDonald says about the verse, as you study other people, you see much that you find in yourself, the same emotions, temptations, ambitions, thoughts, strengths, and weaknesses. Also, Charles G. Martin explains that the types of reflection that are used are meant to be similar. So when you look at the first one, it's a face looking at something else and seeing a face. So it wouldn't make much sense for the second one to be a man looking at himself to see himself. It would more sense for a man to see something else and see himself. And really what it's saying here is, so when we look into the hearts of others, we can see ourselves. We begin to see our emotions, our temptations, our ambitions, our thoughts. And it's with that information that we really begin to discover what influences others, but also we begin to see what really influences ourselves. You know, what are we allowing to guide us through life? What are we allowing to shape us, to mold us? Because once we figure out who we are, then we can figure out how God can use us to influence others, but also figure out who and what we should be allowing to influence us and what actually is influencing us. So, as I said before, I have two little girls, Sophie and Penny. I worry about the influences that they're going to experience in their lives. I worry about what I'm going to do to them, what the world's going to do to them. But I'm starting to worry a little less. We're going to show a video in a bit, but I want to, before we play it, I need to provide some background information. This is day two of Penny. She's actually not even 24 hours old yet at this point. And there she is. And Sophie's still trying to wrap her head around having a little sister. She's been excited for months for this. But she's now understanding what it actually means to have a little sister. And the main thing that she wants is to hold her. You know, most little kids are like that. She just wants to hold her baby Penny. That's what she calls her baby Penny. And so we decided, okay, sit down on the couch. This is still in the hospital. Sit down on the couch, hold on to the pillow, and we'll let you hold her. And Christy wanted to film their little interaction together. And, this is what happened. You can watch.
Sophie, Jesus loves you. Who else did Jesus love?
My baby Penny.
She loves your baby. He loves your baby Penny. Do you love your baby Penny?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is what's happening. And I cried first service. I might do it again. But Sophie's favorite song is "Jesus Loves Me." This is her singing "Jesus Loves Me" to her little sister. We didn't tell her to. She got her in her arms and she started singing. What's happening at the end there is Christy's holding the phone and she puts it up to her and she says, "You know, who does Jesus love, Sophie?" And she goes, "Me." And she goes, "Well, who else does Jesus love?" And that's when she goes, "My baby Penny." And here it comes. Because what you don't see on the side is me bawling my eyes out. Which I laugh a little bit because my wife still has some hormones going through her, and she's fine. And I'm the one who's crying on the side. But I thought about just playing this for 20 minutes and having this be today's sermon. But that, to me, is an example of God's influence. That's God's influence on my daughter. And that's influence of a great church family coming around my family. That's good influence right there. And in that moment, it was like I heard God saying to me, "Corey, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. If I can use a 2-year-old girl as good influence, imagine what I can do with you. Allow God to use you as a tool of influence for him. Because if he can use a 2-year-old girl, just imagine what he can do with you. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for all that you do. I want to thank you, Lord, for just touching this church, Lord, and our families. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us, Lord. You are a great God. And I just thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be here and that you take the helm in our lives, Lord. And we need to be willing to allow you to do that. Because when we allow the world to influence others, when we decide that we're going to let other people to do it, or we decide we're going to do it ourselves, we are doing a great disservice, Lord. But when we choose to allow you to be the influence in our lives, in our children's lives, in our world, just the world's lives, we are doing your work. And that's far more important than my work or our work. Thank you, Lord, for you and for all that you continue to do. It's in your great name. Amen.